Well, good morning. Good to see each of you today. I hope that you are having a great weekend, and we are looking forward to a wonderful time in the Lord's house, focusing our attention on Christ and what he has done for us, and just focusing our attention on the Word of God. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of items in our bulletin, just to remind you of events that we have going on in the next few weeks. First of all, this Saturday at 8 o'clock, we have our next men's donuts and Bible study, and I hope that you'll be able to make it out to that, men. It's always a good time of fellowship, of challenging one another from God's Word. We always have a time of prayer together, and so it's a great time. I hope that you can make it out to that if you have not been able to at other events. Also want to mention that we have two meetings coming up that are in our children's department. First of all, we have a nursery workers meeting on the 23rd, so please mark that on your calendars. That's next Sunday. Also, we have a VBS workers meeting the following Sunday. That's May the 30th, and Vacation Bible School will be on us very soon. We're doing it a little bit later this year than we did. We normally do it in past years, but please mark that on your calendars, the 23rd for nursery workers meeting and the 30th for our Vacation Bible School meeting. Also want to mention that on the 31st, that is a Monday, we have a special event. It's going to be a cookout, and the Heritage Singers from Maranatha Baptist are going to be here, and really looking forward to that. I think it'll be a great time of fellowship, a great time of just enjoying Christ-centered music. And the group that'll be here, they'll be college-age students, and I believe maybe one or two of them will be graduated, but most of them are currently in college, and so I think you'll really enjoy getting to interact with their group as well. There are some other events on here. Please make a note of those, but I wanted to draw your attention to those events specifically. If you could, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we will read verses 1 through 6 together this morning. Psalm 147. The scriptures say, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praise unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." This morning, as we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, we're going to focus on the importance of how God works in our lives and how he takes even the difficulties, the physical infirmities that we encounter. He uses all these things for good purposes in our lives. And so with that in mind, let's bow together for prayer, and then we will start our morning worship service. Father, we are so grateful that we can gather together this morning. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for all those who are visiting with us this morning. I pray that as we are gathered together, our fellowship one with another would be very sweet. It would be very Christ-centered. I pray that as we sing praise to you, our hearts would be knit together, and that we would just sing with tremendous gladness and joy to you, that we would proclaim with our lips your infinite greatness, and that we would truly be encouraged and blessed by this time together. Father, we want to lift up to you our incredible gratitude to you for your love and your patience. And as we think about how you tenderly work in our lives behind the scenes and sometimes in ways that are very visible, we want to glorify you as a God of tremendous love and patience. Father, we're thankful for your compassion on us when we are in moments of affliction and physical weakness. Father, I pray for those in our congregation who are sick right now, who are experiencing weakness, who are going through physical afflictions. I pray that you would strengthen their bodies and help them to be able to recover quickly, whether it be from illness, whether it be from a medical procedure. I pray that you would strengthen bodies. Father, we pray for those who are afflicted in heart, who carry tremendous burdens, things that weigh them down. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. I pray for those that are in a good spirit, yet they know others who are going through trials and afflictions. Father, help us to be a compassionate people. Help us to be ones that uphold one another's burdens and that love one another richly and practically. Father, we're thankful for your redemptive work. And as we reflect on the power of the gospel and as reflect on your ways, I pray that we would be strengthened by this time together. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for this state. We pray for our local officials. We pray for our national officials and state officials, those who are in the government. I pray that you would guide in their affairs as they work in the governance of this land and this state and this community. I pray that you would give them wisdom, help them to walk in the fear of the Lord, and help them to do things that will be in the best interest of the people that ultimately you have entrusted to their governance. Father, we pray for those all around the world that are persecuted. We know that there are Christian communities that face incredible affliction because they are related to you, and they face daily and regularly oppression because of their association with the gospel. I pray that you would protect and strengthen and encourage our brothers and sisters all around the world who face persecution for righteousness. Father, we pray for those ministries that we are partnered with all around the world. We think about those who today are meeting again for the first time in quite a while. And I thank you for the opportunity that they have to meet and that their fellowship one with another would be very sweet. Father, we pray for our church family. I pray that you would strengthen and bless each of our members. I thank you for each visitor that's with us today. I pray that you would strengthen them as well. May this service be very Christ-centered, and may it be very encouraging to each of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's turn together in our hymn books, or you can look up at the screen, to our first hymn. That's hymn number 84. It's a familiar hymn. It's Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Let's all stand together, and we are going to sing each of the verses of this hymn. Hymn 84, Eternal Father, Strong to Save.
Protect us by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O mighty Spirit, by thy might save all who take the eagle flight. Thus evermore shall rise away from every peril on the air. O Trinity of love and power, your children shield in danger hour. From rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea.
Great singing. Let's sit together, please, and we'll sing hymn 108. Hymn 108, My Father Planned It All. It's a reminder of God's sovereignty and his personal work in our lives. Let's sing the first, the second, and the fourth verses together, please.
When the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er he leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust in whatever befall. I sing, for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow. Shadows may break and flee. 'Twill be the way He chooses. The Father's plan for me. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust in whatever befall. I sing, for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all.
On the last,
a day of light and gladness, on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust in whatever befall. I sing, for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all.
Great singing today. Let's all turn together to hymn 109 for our third hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, please, as we sing all three verses of this wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 109.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Great singing. Did we skip one? Let's sing the last one. Here we go. Pardon for sin. Here we go.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Great job singing. You can be seated. I was listening to the singing. I guess I can only do one thing at a time. Sorry, I was enjoying just hearing you all sing. Let's turn together in our Bibles to James chapter 5 for our scripture reading today. James chapter 5, and this is a passage that we will look at both in the morning and in the evening service because it's It's a rather extensive passage. There's a lot that will need to be said about it. So James chapter 5, verses 14 through 20, please. Let's read it together. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." I'd like us to bow together for prayer to ask the Lord to bless this passage of Scripture as we look at it today. And then after that, we'll have an offertory, and let's really reflect on the Scripture we just read as we listen to our offertory today. Father, we thank you for the text of Scripture in front of us. It's an important text that we interact with this morning. Most certainly, there are questions that I'm sure are in everyone's mind as they read this Scripture. I pray that you'd help us this morning to understand what the Scriptures are saying. Not just in this passage, but really the entirety of what the Scripture has to say about this important issue of physical weakness and sickness, and how we should pray for one another, and how you work in the midst of our lives when we are sick and weak. Father, I pray that you would encourage each person that is here and those who are on the live stream as well. I pray that we would understand these truths and that, in fact, it would press our souls into an eruption of worship and praise to you. Worship and praise that is truly deep-seated and heartfelt. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay, for our next hymn, I'd like to ask you to turn to hymn 153. Hymn 153, it is the song, He's Able to Deliver Thee. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Hopefully I remember the third. And let's stand together, please, as we sing this hymn 153. Final song. This is our song of the month, hymn number 192 in our blue books, Complete in Thee. Hymn number 192 in our blue books, Complete in Thee. If you could, let's take our Bibles together and turn to the book of James, and our children who are in junior church, parents, you can take your kids to the back And let's look together at James chapter 5. And again, these are verses 14 down to verse 20. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage of scripture. It's a passage that is full of some very interesting content. And so I want us to really spend some time both in the morning and in the evening service looking at James chapter 5. And this is really how James closes out his epistle to these believers. James chapter 5, verse 14 says the following. Is any sick among you? Hopefully not today, right? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, I want to begin by saying this. One of the great benefits of preaching verse by verse through the Bible is we come to passages like the one in front of us, passages that if your pastor was just picking, cherry picking the verses he wanted to preach every Sunday, he probably wouldn't cover this one in front of you. The reason is because the reality is this passage is full of lots and lots of questions. A lot of us come to passages like this and we just kind of, well, let's just kind of skip on and go to another passage that we understand more fully. But I think when we come to passages like this one, there are a couple of things that we need to do. Number one is this: we need to recognize we are limited in how dogmatic sometimes we can be and how we present our understanding of a particular passage of scripture. That is not to say that what God said was unclear to the people that immediately received those words. It's not to say that somehow times have changed and now God is revealing something different. It's simply to say because of our own preconceived ideas, there are times sometimes that we struggle in understanding what the Word of God is saying. I want you to realize that the passage in front of us is a passage that really digs into a concept that I think is very clear and very easy to understand in God's Word. And that is dealing with this issue of physical weakness and how when we sin in stubborn rebellion against God, sometimes God will allow our health to break to get our attention. Now notice I used the word sometimes. The reason I said that is because clearly not all sickness falls into this category. And so what I really would like us to do this morning is I'd like us to begin on a journey overview of what the Bible has to say about this particular topic. And as we work our way through these passages of Scripture and through these concepts, I think we'll have a much fuller, richer understanding of how God works in our lives and then how we can see that within the context of what God has given, we see an application of those things within this passage in front of us. I want to begin with this simple, maybe not simple, but summary statement. The following passage was meant to tell Christians who were suffering physical weakness under the weight of their sin how to respond to God, those in church leadership, and those against whom they had sinned when they were humbled and ready to seek restoration. You might say, Pastor, why are you talking about sin and connecting it to sickness? Well, the reason is because when we look at the passage, that is clearly what the passage does. In fact, as we work our way through it, you will see multiple times that the passage talks about confession of sin, a person being weak or sickly, and God responding to them. In fact, it's very interesting, the illustration that he uses of a person that is praying for people who are infirm. He gives the example of Elijah, and he says, Elijah prayed so that for 3.5 years it did not rain in Israel. And you go, hold on a second. I thought these verses were telling us how to pray for someone who is sick. And then it says, then he prayed again and it rained and the earth brought forth fruit. We're going to see why that illustration or that example is so important to our understanding of the passage in front of us. But I want you to realize that this text of Scripture is meant to help us to understand how to respond in this particular context. God wants us to be a people who begin to understand His ways. And I say begin because there are some aspects to how God works that we can't fully wrap our minds around. We can't say, I know that in this situation, God will do this or He won't do this many times, because the reality is God can choose to work in the way He knows is best according to His perfect wisdom to resolve the matter that is before Him. We want to begin to understand how He works so that we can relate properly to Him and to one another. So with that in mind, let's begin by looking at a couple of introductory thoughts about the passage in front of us. The first is that the following passage is complex, and there are many sharply differing interpretations. Now, I'm not saying that to try to give you the impression that we cannot have confidence in what we believe God is saying here. I'm simply saying there are many godly pastors, godly people who have studied the Scriptures, and I say not just people today in the 21st century, but as we look all throughout church history, who really wrestled with how to interpret this passage of Scripture. I have a stack of commentaries like this that I sifted through sitting on my desk, and you know what's interesting? As I worked through all those different commentators, I saw they did not agree consistently on how to explain this passage. The second thing I want to mention is this. Many well-known theological teachers, sound people, have struggled with this. There are, in our generation, many that are pushing toward what we would call a modern faith healing movement, and they will come to a passage like this, and they'll say, see, this is a passage that's showing you that if your pastor prays for you, then you will be healed. I want you to realize that that is not the pattern that we see in the New Testament. This is an example of a situation where God does that. But in order for us to understand what He's saying, we have to understand the context of the book, the context of the passage, and the entirety of what God says on this issue. With that in mind, there are many people who also say, you know, I don't really want to do my homework on that issue. I'm just going to skip on from this and I'm just going to ignore what it has to say because I don't want to do the work to understand what it's saying. This morning, I want to encourage us to do neither of those two things. I want us to dig into the passage. I want us to wrestle with what it says. And I want us to see it in the light of the rest of Scripture. The first thing I want us to do is I want us to observe a couple of foundational points that we can clearly take from this text in front of us. The first observation is that the passage never indicates that the elders had the ability to heal a sick church member, because they had possessed a supernatural gift of healing. Now, when we read the New Testament, we know that it's true that there are certain individuals that God gave a gift to heal. And there is debate about who those individuals were, how long they had that gift. We know that it's true that the apostles had that gift, at least for a period of their ministry. Yet we also know, by reading the details of this passage, that that is not what the passage is talking about. These individuals are never given the indication that they have a gift to heal a person who is sick. The second observation that we see is that the passage never instructed the people who were sick to pay the minister something so they could be healed. You say, well, Pastor, why are you saying that? The reason I'm saying that is because there are many people today on Christian, and I put it in quotes, Christian television, who are encouraging people who are physically weak, people who have terminal illnesses, people who are very sick, people who were born with some kind of ailment, and they are telling them, if you will text money to this number on the screen, we will pray for you, you will be healed. Folks, that is not what this passage is telling us to do. There's no financial transaction that has taken place. There is no indication that anything even close to such a thing would have been on the mind of James. There is nowhere in the Bible that we see a person paying to be healed. Very important observation. The third observation that we see is that the passage never indicates that the person was healed or not healed because of their own faith or their lack of faith. Now, that's a really important observation. When he talks about the prayer of faith healing the sick, he's not talking about the person who is sick having faith and confidence in praying. He's talking about the elders of the church who are laying hands on the individual, anointing this person with oil and praying for them. Many, many times in the modern faith healing movement, people are told, dubiously so told, that if they have faith, they'll be healed. If they don't have faith, it was their fault, so that's why they didn't get healed. That's a very convenient trap to put people in, is it not? That's a very convenient way to keep people from going to the doctor where they can get the kind of treatment that they need in circumstances. And the reality is we see the devastating consequences of this in our generation. The fourth thing we see is that the passage is speaking about a very narrow context. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because I don't see any other passage in the New Testament that gives us this formula or expression. This is the only place that we find this particular issue. And the reason I bring that up is because if this was something that was routinely done in the church, you'd see evidence of this in all of the different epistles. This is speaking about a very specific context, a context that we are going to analyze today that I hope will help you to understand what he's talking about. The last thing I'm going to mention is that these statements have to be understood in light of the big picture of Scripture and the details within the immediate context. This is a very important principle in Bible study. There are many scriptures that we read that the plain meaning of Scripture is so easy to understand, there is zero question about what it's saying. For instance, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast." You read those verses, you think about what those words mean, there is no question what he's saying there. It's a very simple, easy passage to understand. In fact, most of the Bible is that way. But there are other passages that are not so simple. They're not so easy. They are complicated. We have to dig into the immediate situation going on and understanding why did the apostle write those words for that particular time period? What is understood there? And as we dig into that context, we need to understand it in light of all that God has said. A very important principle in Bible study is that we always interpret the difficult in the light of the clear. So as I understand with clarity what God says about a matter, I can begin to understand the details far better. So with that in mind, I want us to, this morning, look at what the Bible has to say about suffering and God's purpose in our suffering to grow us into Christ-likeness. I want you to understand that in the text in front of us, when he talks about suffering, I'm going to get into this more tonight than this morning, but there are two different words that he uses for suffering. The first word is actually talking about a kind of persecution. In other words, I'm suffering at the hands of people who hate who I am, what I stand for, because of the gospel. In other words, I am being persecuted, suffering for righteousness' sake. In this particular context, the word that's used, the second example of suffering, is talking about a physical weakness or a sickness. In fact, when we read the New Testament, we see that it's translated in about half of the places talking about weakness, and in other places it's talking about physical sickness. In fact, sometimes we talk about emotional weakness and physical sickness. They're kind of intertwined. They kind of get that way at times. And so we're going to dig into that particular thing tonight. But with that in mind, I want to talk about what does the Bible say about suffering, physical weakness, sickness. The first truth I want us to see from the Word of God today is that the fall brought many terrible consequences, both spiritually and physically. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you this. This is kind of a, we understand this. But I think sometimes we have to begin with this foundational truth of understanding that when God made the world, it was perfect. It was sinless. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no suffering. It was a perfect world that God said is absolutely fully good. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God saw everything that he made. Behold, it was very good. When God is looking at the world on the creation, and it's that seventh day, and he's resting, and he's looking at everything that he made, there was nothing that he looked at, and he said, well, that's evil, that's sinful, and that's destructive, and that's painful. He looks at everything that's there, and he says, that's good. But what we see is that when God created Adam, he said, Adam, I'm making you a morally responsible individual. You bear my image, which means you can choose between what is right and what is wrong, but if you choose wrong, there are consequences. It's like we have these conversations with our kids, and we try to teach them, like, you make a decision, there's a consequence that follows that decision. Do you have the freedom to make that decision? Of course you have the freedom to make that decision. But if you make a bad decision, the consequence is bad. And if you make the right decision, the consequence is good. That is really the sense of what's going on in the garden. God created Adam as a real moral agent created in his image who can think, who can rationalize, who can make decisions, but is morally responsible. And when he does this, God says, you can eat of any tree in the garden, yet if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. In fact, it's interesting, the way that it's expressed in the Hebrew is, dying, you will die. When he talks about the effects of the fall, we see that the effects of the fall were not just that Adam was going to physically die, and that Adam was spiritually separated from God, but Adam began to die. All of a sudden, Adam is going to work. He's going to get sick. He's going to get weary. He's going to be overcome by the disease of this world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan successfully deceives Eve. And this is what he says, God knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Like literally, Satan tells Eve, you know, God's keeping from you the incredible opportunity to know what evil is. Like, really? That's what he did. And you know what the result was? By one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The end result is that human history has been the story of the difficult struggle that flows from Adam's rebellion. Romans chapter 8 says that the creation was made subject to vanity. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We even groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the glorification of our bodies. That is the way we live in this fallen world. We live with an anticipation of God's ultimate future triumph, but we struggle through it. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it talks about how we are being helped in our infirmities. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Literally, here I am, I want to pray, and I don't even know how to pray. You ever been there? In fact, his life sometimes can become so complicated that we really don't know what to ask God for. And so what do we do in those situations? We thank God that he's sovereign and that the Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will. The second truth I want to point out is that Christ's redemptive work guarantees that God will one day reverse the evil results of the fall. Yes, we live in a broken world, but that's not the end of the story. You know, every time that we come to this building, if there is a funeral, and we gather together and we remember the life of an individual that invested deeply in our lives, we invested deeply in them, our relationship was intertwined in so many ways, we remember as those who have hope. And the reason that we remember as those who have hope is because of the gospel. The fact is that God promises there's going to be a day when he's going to take this broken world. He's going to reverse the terrible effects and consequences of what sin has done to this world. In Revelation 21, verse 7, I want to just read to you what the scripture says. John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death." Wow, that's something to think about. "No more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." He says, "Behold, I make all things new. These words are faithful and true." But I want you to notice something. He says, "There will be." He doesn't say, "There is." There's a difference. In other words, it's going to happen, but we're not yet in that state. And so we live in this world with this tension between our understanding of the world to come and our understanding of the fact that we're going to one day be delivered from this broken world and from our own brokenness as individuals, but we recognize that right now we suffer. Right now we go through hardship. And the way that he expresses it in Romans 8 is the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And so we live with this tension through life. And so with that in mind, we move to the third fact, that God is providentially ruling this broken world. And not only is he ruling this broken world, but he's using what's going on in this broken world to accomplish good in the believer's life. You know, everybody in this world experiences evil. There are no exceptions to that. There are no people that somehow get a pass and all of a sudden they're not going to experience sickness and pain and sorrow. Every time I go to the hospital and I visit somebody, there's something that pops into my head. Someday, somebody's going to visit you. Every time that I do a funeral, I remember something. Someday, some pastor is going to be standing over your casket, talking to people about your life, and pointing people to the cherished hope of the gospel. And God takes everything that you and I experience in this life as believers, and he uses it to accomplish good. It doesn't mean those things are good. It means those are the tools that he uses to bring good. Verse 27 of Romans 8, he talks about the Spirit interceding on our behalf. And then in verse 28, he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" These verses are so rich and so full and so deep. And so to just make four or five simple statements about these verses hardly gives it a justice. But I'm going to do that nonetheless. You know what these verses tell us? God doesn't shield us from all evil. Now, I didn't say that God doesn't shield us from any evil. I said God doesn't shield us from all evil. If God allowed you to experience the full weight of anything that could potentially happen to you, and he never restrained evil around you, he never interceded on your behalf, he never sustained you in moments of weakness, you would die, and I would die. And we would have no hope at all. God preserves us from a lot of evil. A lot of evil. But he doesn't preserve us from all evil. And you say, well, what is the determining factor? Why does God preserve us from some evil, but not all evil? And the answer is, we don't know for sure. But what we do know is this. What he doesn't preserve us from, he preserves us in. And what he doesn't preserve us from, and he does not keep us from experiencing, and he preserves us in, is something he's going to use to accomplish good. Sometimes our suffering is so severe, we don't even know how to pray. But God never abandons us when we suffer. He's there. And when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being our comforter, that word comforter has the idea of somebody who comes alongside of us and encourages us and strengthens us and supports us and builds us up. That's what God does for us in the midst of suffering. He walks through it with us. And he always uses it to accomplish something good in us and for us. In other words, our suffering is about making us something that God says is good, and he uses it to accomplish good through us. God does not allow evil without a redemptive purpose. And it's incredibly important for us to understand that because the Bible is so clear about this particular topic. Next, he's always for us when we suffer. That's important for us to understand. God isn't against us. He's for us. In fact, at the end of these verses, what did it say? If God be for us, who can be against us? His point is, God is for you in the midst of everything that you encounter in life. The fourth truth we see is that God understands the redemptive value of suffering. Literally, suffering is something he uses to develop maturity and strength. He provides divine appointments to demonstrate that he is faithful. There are times that God allows us to pass through infirmities and trials and struggles, and he does it so that we will learn, not just in our heads, but by experience, he is faithful. I can say God's trustworthy, but when I stumble in the midst of testing, and he continues to walk beside me, and then I get on the other side and I see how I failed and how he was faithful, guess what I learn? By experience, God is faithful. He teaches us that in suffering. He literally shapes us into Christ's likeness. He takes off all of those rough and jagged edges, which we all have, painfully obvious to those who are closest to us. Those jagged edges that bump against one another, and that's why we have conflicts with one another, because everybody that we deal with has their jagged edges too. And as we bump along and as we have contentions and troubles, guess what God is doing? He is smoothing us out and shaping us into the image of Christ. And he's smoothing them out and he's shaping them into the image of Christ. I know a lot of times young people will say things like, I'm not going to get married until I'm matured enough. And I just say, it's going to be a long life, and it's going to be real lonely, because you'll never be ready fully. In fact, you'll mature to the day that you die. You mature in the midst of the challenges of marriage and family and job and being a hopefully responsible adult in the world. We see that it refines our perspective. I know all of us understand this. If we have passed through a season of very intense suffering, all of a sudden things that like 6 or 8 months before seemed like the biggest things in the world, what do they seem like? Ah, it's just a thing. It's just a little thing. It's no big deal. I mean, it was a really big deal just a couple of months ago, but now all of a sudden my perspective has changed. It's almost like I went to the doctor and they said, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but you need some glasses. And you get those glasses and you put them on and all of a sudden you're like, I'm seeing things I didn't see before. That's what suffering does to us. It shapes our perspective. It purifies our affections. You know, you ask two people, why you get married? Oh, because we love each other. That's right. I know, you love each other. It's true. And then you ask them, you know, about 3 or 4 weeks later, so how's that love coming? That's a little tougher than I thought it was. And all of a sudden you have children, and then your kids start dominating your life with all their activities, and you start feeling all these pressures, and then something happens at your job, and something happens in your community, and all of a sudden, guess what? You start feeling all these intense pressures. You know what God does? He purifies our affections through suffering. When we suffer, all of a sudden, there are people, we didn't love them before. We said we loved them, but we love them now. We didn't love them before. I mean, that sounds callous, it sounds harsh, but it's true. We didn't actually love them. We liked them when they liked us. We were good to them when they were good to us. But what does suffering do? It sharpens the affections. Makes us love God more. Makes us realize that this world is really pretty broken and pretty stinky and pretty nasty and it's pretty harsh. And I want to do the best I can to be faithful to God in the midst of this broken world. But this world's not what I love. It provides the needed catalyst for richer communion with God. What I'm saying is that sometimes suffering is the thing that God uses to help us to know Him more intimately and more personally. Folks, I would never encourage you to pray for suffering, to pray that God will somehow break you down and make you more patient. Please don't do that. Don't do that. But let me tell you something. When that's what God is doing, don't get angry at Him. The fifth truth, yes, I said five. God is full of compassion for His children when they suffer. This sometimes is the hardest thing for us to believe, but in fact, it's true. And it usually takes us passing through it and being on the other side that we begin to realize the compassion that God has for us. In Lamentations 3, it says, it's of God's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What he's communicating, we forget that Jeremiah was standing in the midst of a city that he loved that was, it was rubble. He had watched people that he loved die of starvation. He had seen the Babylonians come in and literally destroy the city, take whatever they thought was valuable that they wanted, and just destroy everything else. It was a horrible, horrible series of events that Jeremiah lived through. And you know what he says at the end? He goes, I've learned that God's mercies are why we were not consumed. His compassions don't fail. Every morning, He gives me what I need because He's faithful. That's what we mean by God's compassionate. In Psalm 103, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 147 says, praise ye the Lord, it is good to sing praises unto our God. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. We see this repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures. God is compassionate. His mercies, His loving kindness is new every single day. Truth number six, there is no situation outside of His control. He created the world out of nothing, literally spoke the worlds into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the power of God. In Psalm 33, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters and the sea together as in heap. He layeth the depths in storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thought of His heart to all generations. Folks, the fact that we suffer doesn't mean that God has lost control. It means that we have not yet come to understand what He's doing. And there's a difference. Our next truth, there's an undeniable connection between the troubled conscience and a weakened physical state. In Psalm 38, David talks about this concept. He says, your arrows stick fast in me. Thine hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. He says, I'm feeble and sore. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. One of the things that we see in life is that sometimes the reason we suffer is because we are not where we need to be in our souls. In fact, there are many people that go through life that have a great estate in life, but a very troubled soul. And there are many people who go through life that have a very troubling estate, yet their soul is satisfied. See, how is that? A person who's very wealthy, a person who has a lot of authority, a person who has a tremendous amount of respect, a person who is highly gifted, can be crumbling in soul, yet a person who has almost nothing can rejoice and can be satisfied and can have strength. How is that possible? Folks, the state of our soul is very important. David expressed that there were physical consequences and emotional consequences that were interconnected with one another because he refused to do what is right before God. The final fact I want to mention this evening, or this morning, it's not evening yet, is that God personally and persistently cares for all of his children in a way that's both for their good and resulting into their growth into spiritual maturity. Another way to put that is that God disciplines his children. God chastens us. He doesn't just let us go. He works personally in our lives. You know, if you're watching your children and they're doing something that you know is dangerous, do you just go, oh, that's kind of cute? No, we don't do that. Well, you might at a moment. But you know what you do? You stop them. And you teach them. And you enforce that. You train them. Why do you do that? Because you love them. You know, if you never restrain a child and you never teach a child good discipline and how to relate to the challenges of life, guess what happens? They become an adult that doesn't know how to relate to people. They become an adult that doesn't know how to make decisions. They become an adult that has no self-control. And so out of love for their future, we may have to deal with them sharply in the present. And I want you to realize that God does that far better than you and I do. You know, we discipline our kids, sadly, sometimes out of pure frustration and anger. The restraint is not a loving restraint. It's more like, I don't want to deal with this behavior anymore. I don't want to hear this over and over and over again in the car every time I'm coming to church. I don't want to listen to this every time we get ready for bed. And so it's not so much about their good, but it's about our comfort. God doesn't do that. Notice what the scripture says in Hebrews 12. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, very important word, whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth, or he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. We have heard that our fathers after the flesh, which corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In these verses, we see the words of restraint. Despise not, faint not, rebuke, scourge, endure. What does that tell us? Sometimes God has to deal harshly with us. Harshly. But we also see that there's a wise, principled, and loving fatherly care in these verses. Whom he loveth, he dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we've moved through this whole discussion on suffering to bring us to a point to say this: there is a kind of physical suffering that is a direct result of God's disciplinary hand in our lives. Now, I say there's a kind, I don't mean all is in this category. I don't mean that we should assume that all falls into this category. In fact, tonight, please either come or listen, but tonight we're going to really deal with this topic in pretty significant detail. I believe that if God's dealing with me or you in this way, we will know it the moment it happens. This won't be an arbitrary thing. It'll be like, God, I know I've been fighting you for all this time, and you've been pressing me and pressing me and pressing me, and now I'm going to finally humble myself. But there is a category to how God deals with us where he pressures and he allows us to become weak and sick, and we cannot move forward, and he does it simply to get our attention. I believe that's exactly what is being talked about in James chapter 5. And tonight we're going to look at that in great detail. But I want you to realize there are times in our life that God in heaven has to squeeze us so that we will be in the right place. I want to encourage you, do not become angry and frustrated at God if he chooses to work in such a way in your life. I want to encourage you, and I will tell you, in my own life, I can think, not many times, but I can think of specific moments in my life. That's exactly what God did to me. Or should I say did for me? Completely, and when I say completely altered, I mean radically and completely altered the trajectory of where I was moving at that point in my life. God does this at times. I want you to realize that the word here really is talking about a person who is weakened, who is physically sick, and it's because of God's fatherly restraints. You say, Pastor, what can I learn from this? What? I think there's a lot we can learn about this. The biggest thing I want to say is that it's about perspective. How do you view the world you live in? Do you believe that this is just, you know, whimsical moments and it's like complete random chance and the things that happen in my life, like God is not involved in those things. It's like he wound up a clock and he walked away and whatever happens, happens. Is that the world that you live in? Or do you recognize that there's a God in heaven who's sovereign? Like what you've experienced in life, where he restrains and what he allows, he's actually actively working in your life. I want you to realize that should bring a comfort to your heart. Because the fact is, God preserves us, yet God also pressures us. What kind of a world do you live in? How do you relate to this world? What kind of a God do you serve? Do you not realize that the way that God governs in your life is not so that you'll be happy, but so that you'll be holy? Now, if you're walking with him, there's incredible joy and satisfaction in that. He wants you to know him intimately and personally. He wants your affections to be rich and full and centered on him. He does want to strengthen your relationships. And when you walk with God, those are some of the results of that. But it's not about God giving you an easy life. It's not about God giving you ease in circumstance. It's about doing whatever is necessary to make you what you need to be before him. I also want to make this point. There are times that our wisdom just falls so, so short. And you know what we have to say? I have no answer. All I know is I'm a creature, he's creator, and I'm submitting to him. God wants us to understand his ways just a little bit more. And he wants us to do it so we'll walk with him and so that we'll walk with other believers the way he designed us to. I want to finish with a couple of simple scriptures that I'm just going to read them so that we think about them in closing. Job 42. Scripture says, I know, Job speaking, that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. No more comments. I'll just leave it there. Number two, Daniel 4, verse 34 says, Nebuchadnezzar speaking, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? I'll leave it there. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope that tonight you'll come to part two, because part two is where we're going to take what we talked about this morning and we're going to really talk about what the text is saying and how, in my viewpoint, what we talked about at the end of this message really, it explains what's going on in this text. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to think in a godly manner. Father, these last three verses are so majestic and so humbling, and they express what we all should feel, that you are an amazing and sovereign God who does deeply love us, is truly a compassionate and personally involved God. And our wisdom falls so far short. Help us to be humbled. Help us to be worshipful. And Father, help us to learn to trust you and enjoy you. I pray that you take these truths and richly impress them upon our souls this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The hymn I'd like us to sing for our closing hymn is the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's kind of an amazing thing to think about. A God that is so awesome, so infinite, so powerful, yet we can know him personally. Let's sing verses 1 and 3, stand together, and let's sing this hymn to the Lord. Eric Nicky, can you close us in prayer, please? And hope that you have a great afternoon. And I hope we'll be able to see many of you this evening. And if you are not able to catch the service, obviously it'll be live streamed and it'll be on Facebook and those places. But we hope that we can see you in person. All right, close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for this assignment we've had in your house to hear from your word, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us and just the way that you work with us and grow us through suffering. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow and to love you more as we are conformed to the image of your Son, Lord. And just ask that you would go before us this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen.